Well, I would encourage you to open your New Testaments to the book of 2 John. We're going to be spending most of our time in that text this evening. In the interest of full disclosure and absolute honesty, this is just a little bit strange. In some ways, it's a bit like family reunion. And I appreciate that fact. And I sincerely appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I appreciate the opportunity I was given for 5.5 years here and for the kind encouragement and support that so many of you were over the course of that time. And I have been able to maintain, Laura and I both have been able to maintain relationships with folks here that we value so much, and we appreciate that. Many of you ask whether or not I'm still preaching. The answer is yes. I preach just as many Sundays as I don't, on average, different places here, there, and yonder, but I'm still preaching, and I'm thankful for every opportunity that I'm given, not the least of which is this one here tonight. So thank you, and I hope you will study along with me. I said something. Heath asked me last night if I was going to be using the PowerPoint, and I said no, and he said okay, and I said if it's okay, I may just stand down here on the floor, and he said I like to do that too. So this is as far as I'm going this evening. We're just going to operate from right here. Let's read together from 2 John if we can. There's only 13 verses, and I'd like for us just to read the text together if we may. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Some time ago, not long after I began working for Chick-fil-A in Decatur, it didn't take long, by the way, for word to spread among my coworkers that I was a preacher. One person learns that, and that becomes the gossip of the entire workplace, and it didn't take long. And for a short period of time, that seemed to put me in the de facto position of being the resident spiritual advisor for whatever it was worth. So anybody that had any question about the Bible, they came and asked me. They don't do that so much anymore because they've learned that I'm probably not going to reaffirm what they already believe. But one day, one morning, Mildred said, "Jeremy, I was doing my daily Bible reading last night and I read 2 John. I said, "Okay." And she says, "I don't get it." I said, "Well, what do you mean you don't get it?" She said, "I read 2 John. I said, "I understand that." She says, "I don't get it. I don't understand the point. I don't understand what's being said." Well, it just so happened that I had recently looked at 2 John to prepare even some of the things I'm going to say this evening. And I said, Mildred, I want you to go home tonight and I want you to read it again. And I want you to look for a word which appears several times in the first few verses. And you'll learn the keynote to this text. Did you notice it? No less than 5 times in the first 4 verses of 2 John, this single word appears, and that word is truth. John says in 2 John 1 and 2 that truth provides the basis of the fellowship that he and those who are joining in his greeting share with these who are his audience. He loves them in truth. And he is extending his greeting, but he says not only I, but also all who love the truth. And he is writing for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. You see, truth provides this basis of foundation. It is the foundation of our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. John is saying together we share this in common. We share the 7 stones of a divine foundation, the 7 planks of a divine platform, which Paul articulated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. You'll remember there Paul said there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. 7 stones in this foundation, 7 planks in this platform upon which Christians can stand, not only united in their fellowship with God, but united in their fellowship one with another. So long as we're standing on this platform, so long as we share these 7 things in common, there is a basis upon which we can enjoy fellowship with one another. When that foundation is compromised, when that foundation is damaged in any way, we have destroyed, or we have damaged at least, the basis upon which we can enjoy our relationship. But John says in 2 John verses 1 and 2 that this foundation of truth, this is the basis upon which we have our fellowship one with another. He says in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. And he says, in truth and love. Not only is truth the basis of our foundation, or the basis rather of our fellowship, but it is also the source of every spiritual blessing that we enjoy. If we're going to enjoy spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, it is going to be so long as we abide in the truth of Christ Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, those spiritual blessings are not universal in the sense that they invade the lives of everyone throughout the world. They are blessings which are reserved for a unique relationship and a unique standing, and that is in Christ. And so he speaks of spiritual blessings in these kind of comprehensive terms, you might say, of grace and mercy and peace, and they are in truth and love. And thirdly, he says in verse 4 that truth is the source of his greatest joy. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Their loyalty, their fidelity, their diligence and steadfastness to this fellowship and to these spiritual blessings, to this foundation which God Himself has laid, is described in this passage, as it is in numerous other places in the New Testament, as a walk. I'm glad to find you walking in truth, that you have maintained a steadfast course according to truth. And John says it is among his greatest joys. He expresses a very similar, in fact, the same sentiment, I think, in 3 John verses 3 and 4, when he says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. John says there is no greater joy than to find those with whom I have a relationship, those perhaps upon whom I've had an influence, that they are walking in truth. Truth is the keynote of 2 John. But he also says in this text that there are expectations, requirements, and obligations that come with walking in the truth. And this evening, I want to highlight for you from 2 John what I believe John articulates as 4 demands, 4 expectations, 4 requirements that are involved in walking in truth, maintaining this fellowship that we enjoy, and enjoying this realm of every spiritual blessing in truth. First of all, John says that walking in truth requires love. Verse 5. John says, I'm not writing to you a new command, but I am reminding you of that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. What is the beginning of which John speaks in this passage? Well, I suppose you could say that it is the beginning of creation. It is the beginning of time. It is the beginning of human existence and human relationships. And I believe that would be true so far as the command to love one another has its origins with creation. There was clearly an expectation, at least in the days of Cain and Abel, to be one another's brother's keeper. There is an expectation of love. But I really don't think that's the beginning that John has in mind in 2 John verse 5. Rather, I'm inclined to think about the beginning that John himself records in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment. Here, Jesus says, it is a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, what was new about this commandment in John 13, verse 34? Well, I don't believe what's new about it is that there is an expectation for men to love one another. As I have said, that expectation from God is as old as creation itself, it seems. But it is new in this sense, that we love to a greater degree, that we love as Jesus loved, and that we love in not only in the way that He loved, but for the purpose that it might identify us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we might truly be identified as exhibiting His character, and not only His character, but also His conduct. John says that to walk in truth requires that kind of love. Being right never excuses being rude. Being right never excuses doing wrong. It does not matter how right you may be and how wrong I am, or how right I am and how wrong you are. Neither circumstance is an excuse for us treating one another in an unbrotherly way. You still are obligated to love me and to treat me with love, and I am obligated the same for you. And so we need to remember that if we're walking in truth, there's something practical that is required of us in that way. And as I said, it is not only to love as Jesus loved from a standpoint of emotion, but far more, it is to love in our actions. In John chapter 13, Jesus is assembled with His apostles on the night in which He observed the Passover with them. In the context, He instituted the observance of the Lord's Supper, events which immediately preceded His betrayal, His arrest, trial, and ultimately crucifixion. John, in John 13, does not record for us, as do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the institution of the Lord's Supper in the context of that night. But John does record for us some things that happened that night that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not include. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, John records, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. One translation of this verse, which is admittedly perhaps more of a paraphrase than a literal word-for-word translation, says that Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, showed them the full extent of His love. While admittedly that is a paraphrase of the language, I believe it does accurately capture the sense of what happens in this passage. That Jesus demonstrates for His disciples here what His love is really all about and what it means to love one another. Do you remember what happens in this passage? Jesus, knowing what was about to happen to Him, Jesus knowing that Simon Peter was about to deny Him three times, and knowing that Judas Iscariot would betray Him, Jesus laid aside His outer garment, girded Himself with the attire of servant, and taking a basin of water, He stooped to wash His disciples' feet. True love serves. And Jesus said, if I am your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet, if I am your teacher, and you are my disciple, so in the same way, you ought to serve one another. Walking in truth demands that kind of love. The kind of sacrificial servant love that Jesus exemplified even on the night of His betrayal. John says that it requires love. But not only this kind of love for one another, but secondly, it requires the kind of love that walks according to His commandments. Walking in truth, secondly, requires obedience. Love not only for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, love for one another not only as fellow human beings, but also the kind of love for God, which is more than an emotion. But again, kind of love that serves. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If we love God, then we will serve God. In Mark the 12th chapter, Jesus was asked concerning the first, or as other translations say, the foremost commandment of the law. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And Jesus said, the first or the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus says that the first and all-encompassing commandment is that we love the Lord. But Jesus says it is not merely an emotional love. It is not some intangible quality. It is not merely an intellectual assent to a set of given facts. But it also requires that we love Him with our strength. That is, we love Him with our might. You see, loving the Lord, in the sense in which it is required of us as His people, is an active love. Jesus simply asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Why would you claim that I am your master? Why would you profess that I am your master and not follow the directions that I give? You see, pledging our allegiance to God, pledging our loyalty to His Son, Jesus Christ, and professing Him to be our Lord, and saying that we love Him must be more than that. It must be something which transforms us. So often I think we have unfairly and inappropriately minimized the so-called and properly called good confession that is made before someone is immersed into the body of Jesus Christ. It has become something almost of a ritual expression that we simply articulate the words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What words could possibly be more profound than those? If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that is who He is and I am not. He is Lord and I am not. And if He is Lord, then I must follow His will and not my own. It is a statement of loyalty. It is a pledge of allegiance. It is a statement and profession of commitment that we make. And I'm no longer going to follow myself or the ways of the world, but I'm going to follow in the footsteps of my Master. He is the Son of God. And that demands something of us. Walking in truth requires obedience. It requires a genuine love of the Lord that actually makes a difference in the way that we live. So many people talk about loving God, loving Jesus. The question is whether or not we love Him more than word, more than emotion, but in the lives that we live. Walking in truth requires love. It requires obedience. And thirdly, John teaches us in 2 John that it requires vigilance. There are many deceivers who have gone out into the world, even some in the first century who were denying one of the fundamental tenets of the gospel, that is, Jesus Christ even came in the flesh. How could He be the compassionate, merciful, sacrificial Lamb of God? How could He be our faithful High Priest who was tempted in all points as we are if He did not, in fact, live a life in the flesh? John says people are deceiving others on this point. And so he says, verse 8, "Watch yourselves. Take heed. Be careful. Pay attention to the dangers." Because if you are not watchful on this point, if you do not exercise the vigilance that is required, you can lose what you have accomplished. But on the other hand, if we are watchful and careful and vigilant to maintain our relationship with God as we ought, to continue to walk in the truth as it has been laid out before us, we can receive the full reward promised. Walking in truth requires vigilance. We must set our guard against every enemy of truth and every form of error. This reminds me of Paul's warning to the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. When he says in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Be on guard. Souls are a precious thing purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. There will be savage wolves, those who disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, as other passages say, and they will not spare the flock. They will not take mercy. They will not let truth alone. And it's possible for such dangers to arise even among the strong, even among those who are leaders of God's people in local churches. That makes them all the more dangerous. And they will draw away disciples after them. And if they follow the wolves, by implication, they are no longer heeding the Good Shepherd. Be on the alert. it is of such paramount importance that the Apostle Paul says, I continually admonished you for 3 years. Walking in truth requires that kind of vigilance. In Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In the specific context of the book of Colossians, there may have been specific things which Paul intended to communicate when he mentioned philosophy, empty deception, tradition, and elementary principles of the world. But what I want you to notice is the contrast. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive to these things rather than according to Christ. The point is that we are going to be held captive by one or the other. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians that we battle to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We will either be taken captive to follow these traditions and elementary principles of the world and these things that are contrary to Christ, or we will allow ourselves to be held captive to the will of Christ. But to choose, rather to refuse to choose, is to choose other than Christ. When we do not choose to be held captive by Him to do His will, we are choosing to be held captive to these other things rather than Christ. And Paul says we need to see to it, to take heed, to be diligent and exercise vigilance. When we think about these things, this reinforces the imperative of knowing the will of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, as Paul continues the thought we noted just a moment ago, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul warns those elders of the dangers that are on the horizon. Be on the alert. Take heed. And Paul points them in the direction of the Word of God. This is the antidote. This is that which is able to build you up and to give you the strength to withstand the enemies of truth. You need to give attention to the Word. When we contemplate the vigilance that is required if we are going to walk in truth, it impresses upon us the need to know the truth. I have read on a number of different occasions about agents of the United States Treasury Department who are trained in the verification of genuine United States currency, and consequently, the ability to identify counterfeit bills. I have read and been told that in their training, they study in great detail all of the features and facets of genuine United States money. What every symbol looks like, how every word is printed, the shades of every color, every nuance and detail of those bills, they know what it looks like. And it is not until the very end of their training that they are ever shown a counterfeit bill. When we know the genuine article, the counterfeit becomes obvious. Some while ago, In my job, I handle a lot of cash, and a counterfeit $20 bill came across the tips of my fingers. I did not even have to look down at the bill to know it was counterfeit because I knew the way it felt. And I am not trained as an agent of the United States Treasury. But in a lot of years in the restaurant business, long before my days of preaching and in the 2 years since, I have handled a lot of money. Not much of it's made it into my pocket, but I've handled a lot of money. I know what it feels like, and I know what it looks like. We need to be that acquainted with the truth of God, and that when that which is counterfeit crosses our path, it will be obvious because we know the truth. We have demonstrated that kind of vigilance and watchfulness. But not only knowing, but also teaching. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "The things which you have learned and heard and seen in me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word. I charge you solemnly in the presence of our Lord, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. But you endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist." There is an imperative that is involved in the teaching of God's word, because there are enemies of the truth. Not only in the form of false doctrine, but in the form of false teachers. And if we're going to walk in truth, we have to exercise vigilance. Fourthly and finally, John says, and very closely related to this vigilance, that walking in truth requires discernment. If anyone goes too far, that is, if anyone goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, he has severed his fellowship with God and with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this genuine teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Do not bid him Godspeed, for one who does participates or has fellowship in his evil deeds. We must, as children of God, be able to know and discern truth from error. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need that kind of understanding, and with it, the ability to discern truth from error. And we must refuse error in whatever form and in whatever person it arises. Sometimes that comes at great personal cost. John said, it may mean that you cannot even greet someone, that you cannot bid them Godspeed, and that you cannot host them in your home. There are sometimes personal consequences to this discernment, to taking a stand, to exercising the kind of vigilance we're talking about. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had to reprove someone you love because of the unfruitful works of darkness in their life? A father or a mother, a brother or sister in the Lord, a close friend, a mentor. If you have, you understand that sometimes that comes at great personal cost. But John says we must not allow that to dissuade us from our walk. Because our fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ depends upon the wise discernment of the spiritually mature child of God. To know truth from error, to draw the line where it ought to be drawn, and to stand on the right side of that line even when it's hard. Our fellowship, not only with one another, but ultimately our fellowship with God And with it, our eternal hope depends at least in part upon where we draw those lines and how faithful we are to stand on the side of truth. Walking in truth is not for the faint of heart. It's not a casual stroll through a rose garden. It's not a leisurely walk through the forest. It is a deliberate, purposeful, determined, and resolute course that says, I am going to love brothers and sisters in Christ as the Lord loves, and I'm going to serve them with the love of Jesus Christ. I am going to love God to the extent that I am going to surrender my selfish will to His, and I am going to serve Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength. I'm going to be watchful and vigilant to make sure that I observe and know truth from error, and I take the right stand, and I am going to be discerning and refuse error at every turn, even when it's hard. Because it is the Lord Christ Jesus whom I serve. It may be difficult, but the price is worth paying. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. There is a level of freedom in the truth of Jesus Christ that is experienced nowhere else. The freedom from sin. The freedom from the guilt of sin. The freedom from the consequences. Maybe not in this life, but the eternal consequences. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Walking in truth is what is required for our fellowship with God. To walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the truth tonight? Have you made the confession of which we spoke earlier, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I am going to repent of every sin in the way that I have been rebellious against the will of God. I am going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I am going to be raised from the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and newness of life to walk in the truth in all of the ways we've talked about tonight. If you've not done that, won't you do it? We would rejoice with you. The greatest of spiritual joy to know that you've made your life right with God and you've become His child in Jesus Christ by doing those things. If there's something about those things that you don't understand and we can talk with you and help you to learn those things, we want to do that. You let us know how we can. That one time you have been a child of God, you have become a Christian, but you've not walked in the truth as you ought. You failed in some of these areas we've talked about tonight, or perhaps in something else. And there's some way that we can help you right your course tonight and set your feet on higher ground to enter again through that narrow gate and walk that way which leads to life. Whatever your need, won't you come to Jesus Christ tonight? Won't you respond as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement?